Good evening, Forest Baptist family. Good to be with you tonight. Psalm 19 is a psalm of David. It's a psalm that I've always liked. The book of Psalms was never my go-to place in Scripture. My go-to place has always been the Proverbs, the narratives, and often Genesis or the early Israel accounts. Psalms were never my favorite place. But I made a connection with Psalm 19 when I watched a video by Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort about evangelism. If you get a chance to watch it, do so. It's a great tool about how to use the Word of God when sharing the gospel. Their use of Psalm 19 led me to study in depth when I was in my teens, and I grew to appreciate it in a whole new way. What I'd like to do this evening is first pray. Then we will go through the psalm verse by verse, section by section. Once we understand what is being said here, I want to focus on the application, and then we will finish by reading the psalm in its entirety and allow the Word of God to have final say as we close off this evening. Would you join with me in prayer? O Lord God, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them. We thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for your creation, how it speaks of you, and your word, and how that speaks of you as well. Help us to understand your words tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by looking at verse 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Okay, let's pause right here. Right off the bat, we're talking about some grandiose themes and ideas. Let's break them apart. When the verse is talking about the heavens, it's not talking about heaven as in where God lives. It's talking about the universe, the planets, the stars. When it talks about the skies, it's talking about what we can see here close by to us. So we have a reference to that which we see and that which is beyond what we see. We see those two things right there. Day is day and night is night. But let's not think of this in the terms of night and darkness or the light of daylight. Let's think of these words as referring to periods of time. It's not saying, or the verse is not saying, light pours out speech and darkness reveals knowledge. No, it's saying that while it is day, speech is being given. While it is night, knowledge is being revealed. So we have the heavens, we have the skies, and we experience them during the day and the night. All four of these are proclaiming, are communicating. All four of these, the heavens, the skies, the day and night, are communicating. It says they are declaring, they are proclaiming, they are speaking, and they are revealing. And one of the phrases here I really like, it's not just that the day is speaking, it says it's pouring out speech. There is no holding back here. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. There is no language or word where this communication, this display, is not able to be seen or understood. It goes everywhere. The idea here is that all of the universe, everything we see, everything we know that is out there, is telling us at all times of the glory of God. And because we live here on earth, not one of us is unexposed to his creation. These opening verses tell us of the general revelation of God through the universe as a whole. And now the psalm moves to a specific example of that, the sun. Let's listen to the following words from Psalm 19. We pick it up in verse 4. In them he has set a tent for the sun. One of the biggest pushbacks I've heard against the account of creation is that the order doesn't make logical sense. Therefore, it couldn't have happened. When you look at Genesis, you see that God made the light on day one, and he separated the light from the darkness, and he called that day and night. However, God made the great lights, the sun, the moon, and all the stars, he made those on day four. Scientifically speaking, we understand that the moon is reflecting the light of the sun, and the earth receives light and heat from the sun. We know that it takes about 8 minutes and 20 seconds for that light to reach earth, a distance of 150 million kilometers, traveling at the speed of 300,000 kilometers a second. But if the sun appeared on day four, where did the light that existed beforehand come from? I believe that that light came from God himself. We see many places in Scripture where it talks about God and describing him as light. And in Revelation, we read that our future home in heaven has a new way of being lit. In Revelation 21, verse 23, it says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." So while this sounds a bit backwards, we understand from here and from other parts of Scripture that while our light currently comes from the sun, it is not bound to originating from the sun. No, in fact, here we see the sun is bound to day and night. The sun is bound to light itself, not the other way around. And someday, when the sun is no more, light will still exist. It is that understanding that helps us to reconcile these otherwise confusing ideas. So within the universe, God has made a tent, a place for the sun. God gives the sun a place to come out of, and it comes up in the morning like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. In our Western culture, there is this point at a wedding where everything is ready to go. All the guests are ready and present, and the groom is at the front waiting, nervous as can be with his best men at the front. But the wedding does not proceed. Who are we waiting for? We are waiting for the bride. And when the bride comes, everyone breathes a sigh of relief, and then the ceremony can continue. But in Jewish culture, the wedding of the couple centered on the man. The wedding celebration started when the bridegroom came forth. And this leaving his chamber, the ceremony was a private one. It had already taken place. He now comes out of the wedding chamber. He has consummated his marriage. And the great celebration with all the invited guests are about to take place. Talk about a great joy and delight the bridegroom must feel in that moment. That is the picture we have of the sun, the bridegroom leaving his chamber. Continuing in verse 5, it says, "And like a strong man, it runs its course with joy." Again, we have here another picture. That verse reminds me of Eric Liddell, a runner who won the 400-meter dash in the Olympics in 1924. He said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." The sun comes out, not weakly, but bursting with luminance, a bright and full display of the power and glory of God. "Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." This is a simple description of the path and effectiveness of the sun. It goes up, it comes down, and its effect is felt everywhere. So we've just covered the first section of this psalm, and the whole of it has been a topic of general revelation. What is general revelation? Let me read from Romans 1, verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, General revelation is the glory of God revealed to us in the created universe. But what is the glory of God? This definition has helped me a lot. The glory of God is the displayed beauty of His holiness. The glory of God is the displayed beauty of His holiness. Holiness is the set-apartedness of God. It is what makes Him different. Holiness is who God is, and glory is what we are able to see of that holiness. Now, when we look at the universe, even this beautiful place where I'm speaking from tonight, we can see that it was made by one who has eternal and unlimited creative power. It was made by one who has a divine nature. No man, no matter how brilliant or creative, could have designed or created the universe. You see, the argument here in Romans isn't just there is a design, so there must be a designer. The argument here in Romans is that design is already a given. The passage is saying the designer and creator of this world is so beyond us entirely, it has to be God. Now, we get to verse 7. And the psalm changes direction. We go now to direct or specific revelation. We have that revelation with us, the words of God in written form. God spoke words to chosen men of old so that you and I could literally understand His message of life. If general revelation is the revealed glory of God, then specific revelation is the revealed message of life from God. These next few verses help us to comprehend the treasure that we have in the words of God. Psalm 19, picking up in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Okay, so we have a few things happening here. First off, we have a description of an aspect of the Word of God, and then there is a declaration of that description, and then there is a benefit, a result of that declared truth. So, the first description we have is of the law. It says that the law is perfect. The law refers to the broad instruction for the way of life. What happens when you put diesel in a gas engine? You lose power. I've done that before. It doesn't work so great. Now, what happens when you put gas in a diesel engine? I have not done that before, and I don't ever hope to. But if you do that, I understand you could blow up that engine. When we follow God's design and instruction for us, things work as they are supposed to. Things work out for the best. The law, in a narrow sense, refers to the Ten Commandments, and in a broad sense, it can refer to the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And it says that that law is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. A testimony is that which is able to be witnessed or seen or heard by someone else. When you hear or see of the work of God, you know more than those who haven't heard or seen. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, "The simple believe every word." That verse is describing a characteristic of those who are gullible. And they believe everything they hear and are often proven foolish for doing so. But here, we see the opposite side of the coin. When the simple believe God's words, they are shown to be wise because what they have believed, God and God at work, is actually right and true, and it makes the simple wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, Precept refers to a boundary or to a right that someone has. This Hebrew word actually only appears in the Psalms. There's a lot of talk today about rights. We are seeing a plethora of this in today's world. My rights versus your rights. But all these rights that we talk about, are they actually biblical? But when God has rights or boundaries and he tells us what they are right and they make one glad. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The commandment refers to a single decree or a single law. If you want to think of the law as, like the earlier verse, the law as the general direction of life or the book of instruction, the commands are the specific instructions within that broader law. So if the law is the Ten Commandments, then the commandments are what make up the law. And now you see why we call it the Ten Commandments. And the word comes from a word which means to hew, to cut, or to engrave. It brings the idea of something being permanent. It doesn't need to be changed. Following a law like that doesn't need to be changed because it is a good law. It is a pure law. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. Fear is talked about in Scripture in two ways, a positive way and a negative way. Positive fear has a sense of respect, of reverence. It has a sense of humility with it as well, and also a sense of peace. That thing out there that is to be feared, it may be powerful, but you don't need to be afraid of it. You aren't afraid, but you are also not assuming. You recognize your lessness or your lowerness before that one who is greater than you. That's the one kind of fear that we're often talked about in Scripture. And that is the kind that we're talking about here. The negative fear, the other kind of fear, is a fear of dread or of terror. It's fear that makes you feel unsafe. There is no peace. Remember the children of Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. It says that they trembled. And what did they say to Moses when they saw him on the mount, when they saw the work of God, the thunder, the lightning on the mountain? They said to Moses, "Do not let God speak to us or we will die." That is not the fear we are talking about here. That is the fear of dread, of terror. The fear of God isn't the same as the Word of God. But notice how it is placed in this text alongside these other descriptions. We need the fear of God to rightly approach the Word of God. The rules of the Lord are true. When you break one of the commands of God, your sin must be dealt with. It isn't just slid under the rug. God deals with it rightly. When Achan took the gold and the clothing from Jericho, he broke a specific command of God, and God made a ruling or a judgment, and this resulted in Achan's death. When Ananias and Sapphira were slain by God in the New Testament church, that was a result of a ruling or a judgment of God. And this verse here says that God's rulings are righteous. So, to summarize, we have the law, which is the overarching specific revelation of the Word. We have the testimony, or who the Word speaks about. We have the precepts, which are boundaries or the rights of the God of the Word. We have the commands, which are the specific directions within that Word. We have fear, which is reverence and humility before the God of the Word. And we have rules, the judgments of the God of the Word. And it says that those things are perfect, they are sure, they are right, they are pure, they are clean, and they are true. And its impact on us is life-changing. The general revelation of creation and the specific revelation... Okay, let's start that again. The general revelation of creation and the specific revelation of the Word of God revealed to us. What is the purpose of these? Why did God give this to us? We read part of Romans 1 earlier. Let's go back to that. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." What is it specifically that we are without excuse? We are without excuse that God exists and that God is God. If we go back to the fall of man, we remember that Adam and Eve wanted to go their own way. They wanted to act as God. But the history of mankind reveals that it is behind all our sin and brokenness that we want to do our own thing. But God wants us to know that He is God and we are not. When we understand that, when we accept that truth, then we can begin to understand our purpose in life and how God accomplishes that purpose. How do we respond to what we have just heard? The beauty of this passage is that the psalm itself tells us how we should respond. It tells us how to apply this truth. We will examine the next few verses and then I'll summarize it. Verse 10. "More are they to be desired than gold, yea, more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey to the honeycomb." The psalmist declares the word of God to be greatly desired. Fine gold and honey are possessions of the rich. If you were rich, you would have had access to things like fine gold and honey. And we can see here clearly that we will be wealthy when we desire and have the words of God. Verse 11. "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." We also see that we have need for the word of God. Verse 12 asks a question. Rather, it begs a question. Who can discern? What David is implying is that none of us can on our own. We should never think that we are good enough to see all of our weaknesses. Evil is so cunning that our own sin is often hidden from us, and we live unaware of our greatest weakness. And when it comes to God, ignorance is not bliss. Those hidden sins in our lives, they deceive us. Not only do they let us think we are still in control, they take control of us. They exert dominion over us. Let me give an example. Let's think about the idea of what it means to forgive someone. It means you let go of bitterness and the desire to do justice to someone who has wronged you. Bitterness will hold you captive. One of my favorite quotes is as follows: "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that that prisoner was you." Sin deceives us, and we need the God of the Word to keep us from the control of sin. He alone has the power to keep us blameless and faultless. So for practical application of these verses that we've been reading, let me leave you with some specifics to look at this week. My encouragement to you is to take one of these and ask God to do a work in this area of your life. My first suggestion: ask God to give you a desire for His Word. We see that in verse 10, that God's words are more to be desired than gold, fine gold, and honey. Ask God to give you a desire for His Word And that is a prayer he will answer. God's words are life. And sometimes, yes, we do struggle to read his word. It takes discipline to read it. And it takes discipline to want and live in it. But we also need the desire from God to do that. So ask God for that greater desire for him and his word. And make this your prayer this week. If what I have said is not an area you are struggling in, then let me give you a different challenge. Ask God to show you your heart. Ask God to show you specifically your own sins and your own weaknesses. This is a scary one. But here's the thing. That which we are unaware of often leads to our demise. Is it a fear that is irrational? Is it an unresolved relationship? Is it a priority that doesn't reflect the character of Christ? Ask God to show you where you are weak and what sins you are unaware of. Those sins that are keeping you in bondage. And ask him for his mercy and his strength to grow in that area. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want us to look at this verse as both as an encouragement and also a desire that should be there. For us, reading this passage, unlike David, we stand on this side of the cross. We have a glorious Redeemer who laid down his life for you and for me. And because of what he accomplished on the cross, we are now covered in his righteousness. And we are now seen with words and meditation that is acceptable. Yes, we are still housed in a body of flesh. And we will continue to struggle with until Christ calls us home. But the final victory is already won. We struggle, but we do not struggle alone. And we don't struggle without the Spirit of God empowering us. So because of that, let us desire to live out that victory. Let us go all in for the kingdom of God. Let us have words and thoughts that are pleasing to our Lord God. As we close, let us finish by reading the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 19, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing that is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they desired than to be than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.